We are thankful again to see each one here this evening. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and really kind of getting to a conclusion in this part with the things of offerings and sacrifices and things of that nature dealing with Christ. And you're going to be moving forward, of course, with faith and some other things going forward in the Scripture. But we certainly, again, desire your prayers. We're going to begin in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10. Before we begin, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been good to us so much better than we deserve. And Father, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct in the service. Father, you know what's needed better than we do. And Father, we pray that as we study your word, that we'd truly let it take an effect in our life. That, Father, that we could learn from it, grow from it, be the people that you would have us to be, and also be better equipped to even share Christ with others out in this world. And that, Father, that everything we'd take on of your word is so that Christ could be magnified in our life. Help us, Father, to allow that to happen. Help us to submit to your will and your word. And for the good that is accomplished, let us step aside and give you the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now, a lot is said just in verse 1. He says that it has a shadow of things to come. That's what the law had. And it was certainly foreshadowing Christ. It was pointing towards Christ in every way, as that's already been discussed in some of the previous chapters. But that thing that was just a shadow of better things to come, of those good things to come, as it says there, he says, can never with those sacrifices that were offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They were never made to take away the sins of the people. They were representative of what would come and take away the sins of the people. They were representative of that which is Christ. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. You know, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, if they could have taken away sins, they wouldn't have needed to be sacrificed all the time. They would have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. They should be clear of it. You know, I'm thankful now. I still deal with sin in my flesh and things of that nature, but as far as my soul is concerned, I don't worry about my soul. I don't worry about where I'm going. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm a child of God. And so that conscience is taken care of. I no longer have that weight, that load of sin that's upon me, that punishment, that wrath of God abiding upon me. That's no longer there because of Christ. But when you dealt with the law, that was never gone. It was always there because it was just pointing to Christ. He says, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." And notice that word there, not possible. Now again, those things pointed to Christ, and they were accepted by God as pointing to Christ when people did it by faith. We know that. I mean, you go back to Cain and Abel. And you know, Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it pointed to Christ. It was the blood and not the work of his hands. When Cain decided, you know, "I'm going to offer the work of my hands," God said, "No, I'm not accepting that. That's not what I've given you." And he told him, you know, "If you would do right, then I would accept yours." But there's a sacrifice, there's a way that God has set up. And of course, it was always pointing to the blood of Christ. And he said, "It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." Now that statement there comes from Psalm 40 verse 6. And that just again shows you, going back in the Scriptures, how many times it referenced Christ. And that's even how we knew that Christ was Christ, is because he fulfilled all those Scriptures. And knowing who Christ is and that He fulfilled those things is a wonderful thing. God has always left Himself a witness, hasn't He? He's always left Himself a witness. And even when Adam and Eve had sinned, since there was nobody else to witness for Him, God came and witnessed for Himself unto Adam and Eve, of course, showing them their sin and their need to have that sin purged. And of course, that was even purged with blood, wasn't it? He killed an animal and covered them with the skins of that animal. And that was a symbol, again, of Christ and even the clothing of righteousness being put on them by God. But yet there's always a witness to what God has done. And even in Christ's coming, there's all those witnesses in the Old Testament that Jesus had to fulfill those things to prove that He was the Christ. And we can look back on that stuff now and say, okay, there's Christ. And we look at Him all throughout the Old Testament. And then, of course, in the New Testament, He even identified His church, didn't He? By doctrines and by how they would uphold and do things. And you can identify a true church based upon what God has left in His Word. And that's what He's going back to here in the book of Hebrews. He's showing the law and He's saying, see, this shows Christ. And He says He had a body that He had prepared. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, come I in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He might establish the second. And that's saying He's taken away the law so that He could establish the true righteousness in Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That doesn't leave anything out, does it? Once. And not just for me, not just for you, not to a select group, but for all. People say, well, I don't know if the blood of Christ can cover all my sins. And yes, it can. Because He died once for all. We need to remember that. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Now, I mean, He's just laying it out. That, listen, these things at this time, of course, the priests, they were continuing to offer these sacrifices all the time. And He said, but what they're doing can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I love that statement. There's a lot in there. The word that gets me in verse 14 is hath, which that's a past tense word, isn't it? He's looking at what Christ has done, and it's been accomplished. I love even what Jesus said on the cross before He gave up the ghost. It is finished. I don't know why so many are trying to add to something that's finished. I don't understand that. And I know that's been a problem of man for a long time, that they try to overstep what God's done for them, or they try to make God something that He's not. But God has already perfected my soul. He's already paid for my sin debt. And those that trust in Him are sanctified. They're made righteous in the eyes of God through Christ. He says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And he's talking about the salvation of our soul. And not only the salvation of our soul, but when you get there that he's going to write these things in our heart, what do we receive? To him talking about the Holy Ghost, how it witnesseth. What do we receive when we trust in Christ? The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And it is a witness to us by fighting against sin. It is a witness to us leading us in the ways of the Lord. Again, there's a lot of people that love to talk about the stone tablets and receiving the Ten Commandments from God and the things that Moses wrote down as he heard them from God and all these other things. But listen, when we're saved, God is writing His law in our heart. And sadly, we got a lot of Christians today who say, I'm under grace, I'm not under the law. They don't fully understand Scripture and what they're saying with that. Now, I know a saved person is under grace and not under the law, as far as that's concerned. But that law is supposed to be written in our heart, that we serve God not because it's on some tables of stone and we better behave ourselves or God's going to take away this gift from us. That's not what we're doing. We serve God out of thanksgiving. We serve God because we want to, because He hath saved our soul. And there's a big difference. And I'll say this, those that have the laws of God written on their hearts are more accountable than those who have received it on tables of stone. There's a lot of people who says, "Whoo, I'm thankful I don't live under that Old Testament. Oh, it's just hard trying to keep all the law and stuff." We're more accountable with it today. To whom much is given, much is required. We've seen the fullness of Christ. We've seen the fullness of God's blessings. There's more required out of us than was required out of people in the Old Testament. Not less. Because we've seen the fullness of Christ. We've seen the revealing of Christ and these promises of God. And we know that our sins and iniquities are fully forgiven through Christ for our soul salvation. And he said, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." That's the reason we don't make offerings anymore. That's the reason we don't go with the bulls and the goats and the lambs and the doves and all these other things. We don't have to. That would be nothing but vanity. It would be nothing but a waste because everything's been fulfilled now according to those things. By Christ. We don't need all that anymore. And we certainly don't need to put Jesus back on the cross because He died once for the atonement of our sins. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart." Not a sinful heart, not a worldly heart, not doing all these other things. With a true heart. In full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. Now that water is the Word of God. And we're to continually wash with that water. A lot of people try to say, "Oh, that's that pure water of baptism." No, that's not what's being talked about there. You turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 sometimes, you're going to see the washing of that pure water. And he declares it to be the Word of God. The Word of God is continually cleaning up our lives, but we've had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might remember how in the Old Testament they would go around when sprinkling of the blood on different things to sanctify it. We had the blood of Christ applied to us. Not the blood of bulls and goats. People say, "Oh, that That old tabernacle, what a special thing it was. What's the tabernacle now? It's right here. It's our flesh. It's right here in our heart. The Bible says that we are the tabernacle, aren't we? And there's a lot of people that use this body that belongs to God, that's been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. It's been set aside for the work of God. They use it in all kind of ungodly ways, and that's not good. There's a lot of people who get upset and say, oh, somebody desecrated the temple, somebody desecrated the church, somebody did this. I tell you what, we've done a lot worse than anybody could ever do to a church building. And we'd all have to admit that. And we need to make sure that we use our bodies right. We use them to honor God. We need to have a true heart following God. The Bible talks about having a clear conscience toward God. We need to have that by how we live. And I love that statement in verse 20 about that through the veil, that is to say His flesh. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? Y'all remember something important happened in that temple, didn't it? In the holiest of holies, going into it, the veil was written too. That was a symbol, wasn't it? That's been done away with. We now have intercession through Christ to go to the holiest of holies in heaven, to God's throne ourselves through our one intercessor between God and man, Jesus Christ. Oh, that was such a symbolic thing. He's consecrated it for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. That's why we have this high priest over the house of God, who is Jesus Christ. And He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. You ever met people that are unsure if they're saved or not? Or think they're saved one day, lost tomorrow, and it's going back and forth? That is not what God gave us. And I know Satan can deceive people. I know Satan can mislead people in a lot of different ways. But we don't have to waver. We don't have to be timid. We don't have to be scared. We can hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because we know whom we have believed. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? He could face all those trials and temptations and all that he had to go through because he said, I know whom I have believed. His confidence wasn't in Paul. It was in the one that made him the promise that if he would believe upon Him, he would be saved. And he trusted that. He believed in it with all of his heart because he knew who gave that promise. He's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. Now there's an important point, isn't it? Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're not to encourage people to sin. We're certainly not to enable them to sin. There's a lot of enabling going on by God's people in our day and time. There's a lot of even encouraging to live like the world. And that's not good. That's not the provoking we're supposed to do. The provoking we're supposed to do is unto love. And that love is our love for God, our love for one another. Because there's two great commandments, aren't they? And the first one, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And the second is like unto the first, love thy neighbor as thyself. And upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that's a true statement. If I love God, I'll keep His commandments, won't I? If I love my brother in Christ, I want them to receive a full reward when they meet God. That's what I want for my brothers and sisters in Christ, to receive a full reward. I don't want them hearing, well, you really didn't serve me, you didn't honor me. I definitely don't want somebody hearing, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew ye. Because I tried to convince somebody they were saved when they weren't. You know, if I tell somebody, oh man, everything will be good if you just come get baptized, join the church, everything will be all right. I couldn't ever tell that to somebody in a good conscience. I'd be lying to them. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I want to provoke them unto loving God and unto doing works that bring honor and glory to God. That's what we want to do. We need to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And listen, that statement there is not talking about somebody missing because they had to work sometime or somebody missing because they went to visit a sister church or family member somewhere or something like that. That's not what it's talking about. Forsaking the assembling together is not meeting together, not having service, not doing that encouraging, not hearing the preaching of the Word of God. That's forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I like to encourage people. When we have the opportunity, we want to be at church. Anytime the doors are open and we have opportunity, we want to be gathered together. And some people say, we have too much church today. You might want to go back and study in the book of Acts. They used to meet every day. And people can say preachers get long-winded sometimes. But I've never preached like Paul did, where somebody would fall out, just fall asleep and fall off the top of the building. I've never preached that long. The Bible even talks about them preaching into morning. You know, preaching into breakfast time. You know, if a preacher holds you an hour, you're still going to get home and get a decent night's sleep. And I don't know too many anymore. I know there were some that I heard about growing up that preached an hour and a half, 2 hours, and things of that nature. But even if you dealt with that, you're still not dealing with what they dealt with. And I say dealing with that, I think they enjoyed those things. I think they desired to learn of the Word of God. They desired it, you know, for their lives. I know even last night in the Bible study at our home church, I bet Brother Everett went a little over an hour. And I was steadily taking notes. And I tell you what, I enjoyed every bit of it. I can remember being a young minister, being new in the faith, and going to a meeting where Brother James Broom, and it was teaching on the church. And he went an hour and a half that night. Do you know I thought he was just getting started when he finished? It's amazing how your perception is different by what you're getting out of it. And because I was getting something out of it and I was writing down, I was like, oh, this is good, this is good. And I can go home and study on this and you know, really get an education. I was so excited about it. And I said, he's going to get going here in a minute. And he looked at his watch and said, I see my time is gone. I look back at the clock in the back of the church, and it was 9 o'clock. And they started at 7. Had about 30 minutes of singing, so he had gone an hour and a half. But I enjoyed it because of what I was getting out of it. And listen, we don't have that today. I think, you know, most of the time, most preachers are probably between 30 minutes and an hour. I know sometimes here I've gone less than 30 minutes. And so we're just not to forsake that assembling, and we're to know the importance of it. He says, but we need to exhort. He said, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. That day is the return of the Lord, isn't it? The Lord's returning one day to gather us together, His people. And I cannot tell people enough that before that day comes, and I think we already see it, there's a lot of discouragement that goes on in this world. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of hatred and bitterness and malice. And there is so much that I think we all have to deal with all the time. And I know y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. He said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And what's that statement he made at the beginning of that? Exhorting one another. There's a lot of encouraging that needs to go on. And that encouraging sometimes, and I told people this, I said, my dad encouraged me sometimes by a pat on my back, and sometimes by a belt to my rear end, you know, depending on what was needed at the time. And we know that that's occasionally needed for us. There's time for rebuke, and there's time for encouragement. There's time for a lot of different things in the work of God according to their rightful place. But our goal is that people walk closer to Christ. Our goal is that we love them and we want them to be close to the Lord. And especially when they're facing all the trials and temptations that people are facing today. I'll say this before we read on. When I was very young in life, in our country towns, you didn't hear a whole lot about drugs. Drugs was somebody else's problem way over here. If you heard of a girl getting pregnant, she was usually married. If they had a baby outside of wedlock, they were usually getting married, you know. That's just the way it was. Things were a little bit different. I know y'all that are older than me can probably talk even more extensively about that. Do you know it's hard for me to go anywhere and not deal with somebody that's dealt with drug addiction? It's hard to deal with any family that's not dealt with fornication, adultery, divorce, and so many things that we deal with in our day and time. There is so much constantly that we're dealing with. Even things, y'all can remember, it wasn't that long ago. Listen, about the biggest difference between Democrats and Republicans on a lot of things was unions. Now, that was about the big difference, wasn't it? Because you had proud Second Amendment Democrats. You had proud pro-life Democrats. And things. You don't have that anymore. We're dealing with things on every level that you can imagine in our day and time. We're fighting spiritual battles everywhere you turn. And dealing with that, we need that exhorting. We need that encouraging. We need that provoking unto love and good works. We need those things more and more as we see the day approaching. Let me ask us this while we're even on that subject. Y'all ever leave church on a Sunday? Or maybe here on a midweek service? And a couple of days later you just feel wore out by the world. You ever feel that way? I tell you, that's what we're dealing with now. It seems like there's no rest from all the battles that we're facing. That's why we need each other more and more as we see the day approaching. And we need to be encouraging in the right way. And I'll tell you what, it's sad so many times because even in churches, how many battles are being fought inside churches now? I know y'all know all this very well, but you understand what the Lord is sending here in this message. He knew what was coming before we ever had to face it. And He's saying, y'all gonna need one another even so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I pray that we see the truth of that. He said, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And I will say this, there's more than one fire that's mentioned in the Scripture. I think every time somebody hears about fire, they just think about hell. But when we deal with certain sins in our life, especially willful sin, there's punishment coming for it. Everything one day is going to be tried by fire. You know, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and you look at the rewards mentioned there, and you can lay up on that foundation of Christ, which is salvation. You can lay up on that wood, hay, or stubble, or silver and gold and precious stones. And it's going to be tried by what? Fire. There's some of us, we know we got some things that are going to suffer loss. We know that. There's also going to be things, Lord willing, I hope so, that you've laid up some good treasure. But we know the things that we did willfully against God, we know that we're going to suffer punishment for that. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Notice this statement. People say, oh, I tell you what, it was a lot worse during the Old Testament. I haven't read a lot of New Testament to make that statement. We might not get the punishment instantly like some of them got there in the wilderness, but punishment's still coming, isn't it? Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And when I really think about that, I'm really thinking about people who have just left the faith, just quit on God, and have really become a stumbling block and hindrance to the work of God instead of a blessing to it. There's a sore punishment coming for those people. There's some people that left church and they said, oh, you know, I'm saved and I'm not worried about it. And they lead their children away from God and their grandchildren away from God. I tell you what, there's a sore punishment coming for those people than they can imagine. I'm not going to stand in the place of God and say what type of punishment it's going to be, but he said it's sore. It's a worse punishment than what those people that denied the Lord in the wilderness received. And I'll just leave that between them and God. He said, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I tell you, there's something missing in our day and time. It's a good, healthy fear of God. And sadly, that fear is lacking even amongst those that say they're God's people. But the Bible is saying His people. His people. And then He says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I know this much. When I disobeyed as a child, I feared Daddy coming home. I knew what awaited me, especially Obama said that famous statement, wait till your daddy gets home. That wasn't good, was it? You knew what was coming. And you about wanted to run away from Daddy when he got home. Not because you thought he didn't love you. You knew that he loved you enough that he was going to correct you for the wrong that you've done. I believe there's some of God's people going to be running when the Lord returns. Because they know that they have highly misused their faith. And they know that punishment's coming. And everybody thinks that the only punishment there is hell. That's not the truth. There's other punishment, and that's what's being talked about here. And it is a fearful thing. And remember who he's talking about. The Lord shall judge His people. He's going to judge the world too. But judgment must begin at the house of God according to Scripture. Must. And if He's going to judge us, how much sore punishment is it going to be for the world? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. And I'll say this, that is a true statement that people overlook sometimes. A great fight of afflictions. Oh, we got some old habits that die hard, don't we? And there is no worse habit than sin. And there's a lot of fighting, yielding to the Spirit and putting off of the flesh that we all have to go through. That should create a common bond amongst God's people. But man, I've been there. Oh, I fought that fight. I've been down that path. I know what you're going through. Because we should all know that fight. But we have endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." There's a lot of people that lost a lot of things for serving God. And some things they willingly gave unto the Lord, didn't they? But there were things that they lost. Listen, there's people that lost inheritances when they trusted in Christ. There's people who lost family members, who lost jobs. We think in our day and time, oh, isn't it so horrible, people losing jobs for having to get a shot. Listen, people lost their jobs, lost their homes, lost their belongings for simply trusting in Christ. But of course, God said anything that you sacrifice for me will be rewarded 100-fold, didn't He? In the kingdom of God. He says, you know, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. The things that we suffer down here can't be compared with the things that God has waiting on those that love Him. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Oh, I wish I could preach that the way I can see it in Scripture. But what we have in God is far better than anything we'd ever have down here. And it's worth it. It's worth the cost. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Our faith is in Christ. I've got no reason to look back. I've got no reason to turn away from God. I've got no reason to go back to the things of the world. No reason. My faith is not just, well, I like God, and I want to just have a little service unto God. And there's a lot of people that play religion, don't they? But to truly trust in Christ and know that what you've trusted into His hands, the salvation of our soul, it is sealed unto the day of redemption, and you're holding on to that with everything you got. I tell you what, that's everything. That's everything. And I tell you, it'll mean everything even when Christians have faced torture, even when they face separation, even when they've lost friends, family, jobs, all kinds of acquaintances, all kinds of possessions. The thing that made the difference for them is there was nothing to go back to. And I don't mean that as far as not having possessions, not having things of that nature. There was nothing that this world offered that was greater than what God had given them in Christ. And there was no way they could turn back from what they had believed in their heart. And that gets us into the subject of faith that, Lord willing, we'll dig into next week. But I pray that as we study these things, it could be a blessing and encouragement to us. See what's been fulfilled for us in Christ. See that we have something far better than what they've had in the past. But because we have something far better today, and we have seen the fullness of Christ, and we see the blessings of everything that He's given us, there's more accountability. To whom much is given, much is required. Let us be faithful to God for what He's given us in Christ. We pray this could be a blessing to us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we invite you to come. I have a verse of a song.